Notes, we're going to be looking at a couple of different passages this morning, and all of those passages will be in the notes in full, but of course we will reference the scriptures so that you can look them up if you still carry a Bible to church, or if you have a Bible app that you utilize. Let's just take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here. Our greatest confidence this morning of hearing the voice of the Spirit and responding to your wisdom is the absolute assurance that we have that Christ dwells within us as our hope of glory. And so we pray this morning that we would be attuned to the voice of the living Christ within our own souls, and that as we ponder, as we meditate, as we reason together, we ask that as individuals, you would speak to that place in our lives and our souls that you are working to heal, or that you're working to empower, or that you're working to enable us to overcome. And we ask, Lord, that you would make these ideas, these grand ideas that we ponder this morning, you would bring them down to how we are called to allow them to bear fruit in our own individual lives. We express our gratitude that we can gather here in freedom and without fear to discuss the scripture and to honor you and to expand in our revelation of your love for us and the love that you want to extend through us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we've been talking about the theme of hope. The theme for next week's family service is a thrill of hope. So a few weeks back, we started with talking about how hope, one of the reasons why it's so important is that it is because of the resistance that it brings to any temptation toward cynicism. And we talked about the dangers of cynicism and how hope, grounded in Jesus, empowers us to overcome. Then last week we talked about the way that joy fuels hope. And this morning I want to talk about the foundation of hope, and that hope, although it has anticipation in the future, and although it builds its memory from God's faithfulness in the past, the truth is hope as a sustainer of our life only happens in the present moment. And hope is not inspired because of our ideology, but because of our intimacy with Jesus. So we want to talk about this morning of the presence in the present, because it's in the present moment that we need to hang on to hope, and we need to recognize the source of that is always experienced moment by moment. It's not a static reality. A wedding is a static reality, but a marriage is built moment by moment. And in the same way, doctrines or memories of when we were born again or when we were baptized, these are static experiences. But walking with Christ is a dynamic relational reality that transpires and grows moment by moment by moment. It is in the moment that we are called to be faithful. And if we would, rather than rehearse our unfaithfulness in the past or our anxiety about our faithfulness in the future, and just recognize neither of those are a responsibility to worry about, our responsibility is in this moment. Am I being faithful to Jesus? In this moment, am I living with an awareness that I am sustained by the presence and the power of Christ within? This is what we have to give all our attention to, because this is how life is lived. It's lived and experienced moment by moment. And one of the great verses that speak to this reality is found in Psalm 46:10, where the psalmist says, he, referring to God, says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." It's amazing how great wisdom gets distilled to the very simple ideas and concepts. And one of the most important spiritual practices, more important than what we do in church, what we do in ministry, what we do with our spiritual disciplines, one of the most important principles is this: have you learned how to simply be still and know that He is God? Not hope, but know. Be still and know that I am God. Because as I reflect on my own journey, the seasons of greatest challenge where my faith kind of went down the tubes, and when I went into dark nights of the soul and confusion about belief and doctrine and what the point of all of this is, these seasons are also characterized for some reason I'm deceived into thinking it's okay to live my life as though I don't have a God. And there are a lot of so-called believers that believe in the concept of God, but on the day-to-day, they live in practical atheism because we continue to make choices and responses as though we don't have a God. One of the benefits of believing in God is the joy of being able to live like you have one. It's the liberation that comes into recognizing there is this omnipotent, omnipresent reality of love that is sustaining me and carrying me and is responsible for the fruit of my life. I am not saying that we're not involved. I'm not saying that there isn't a partnership, or what I prefer to think of it as, a dance with the divine in which we're called to participate. Those things are real, but ultimately, the foundation of our trust doesn't lie in our righteousness or our cleverness, but in trusting and resting in the merciful grace of the omnipresent, loving God who has redeemed us in the work of His Son. And so that reality is experienced moment by moment. And the truth is, this is a challenge. And living in the West, living in America, I've traveled to other countries and had conversations. And one of the things I enjoy doing is whenever there's individuals that want to have a conversation, when we compare and contrast cultural assumptions and cultural realities. And one of the things I've taken away from many of those conversations is this, and this is uniformly has been, I'd say uniformly, in my small world of anecdotic experience, this has been uniform. This sentiment that you Americans live in the most convenient place in the world. And it is absolutely true. If you do any traveling, one of the first things that you're going to know, you're a first world American, is how people deal with everyday realities in such a way that we feel very frustrated by the inconvenience of them. That convenience, though, comes with a plethora of distractions, screens, and voices that are constantly vying for our attention. We live in an age of distraction. Our minds race toward the future. We worry about what's next, or we get stuck in the past, replaying regrets and mistakes. We scroll through the phones, plan for tomorrow, and miss the life happening right in front of us. One of the things that I'm interested in 2025, one of my initiatives, one of my intents, is to grow in being very thoughtful about how this can be used as a tool, but not a distraction. And full disclosure, as a person who who is learning to live successfully with his ADHD, this thing can be a tremendous tool for that. The problem is, when I pick it up to use it as a tool, there's a notification or a text or something in my email or something on the phone that pops up that makes me want to get online and start going down a rabbit hole of some stupid idea. What is the relationship with Taylor Sheridan and Kevin Costner like now that Kevin Costner has left Yellowstone? This is stupid. I mean, and the next thing I know, I've been reading about Taylor Sheridan and Kevin Costner for 25 minutes when I intended to use my phone as a tool to remind me of the prayers. I'm like, my daily prayers are in here in my notes page, for example, or whatever. And so I realize having a computer in your pocket 24/7 is very convenient, but we need to think and reflect responsibly about the pitfalls that it also creates for us, so that we can, by the power of the Spirit, affirm and use this blessing of technology without it becoming something that we end up being enslaved to. And so I understand that tension. I live with it every day. Some days I overcome, and some days I feel depressed about my failure to follow through with my intent because I got distracted reading some stupid internet article. But that's the moments that I'm reminded of the glory and the blessing and the power of this gospel message. The gospel calls us to something different. It calls us to be present. And by that, being present as a Christian, I mean to recognize the nearness of the living Christ and the miracles that are constantly unfolding all around us. But I don't notice those miracles if I'm preoccupied with a screen, because that's not where they appear. They appear in the real world with real relationships, with real glorious and complicated people, of which I am a part. It reminds me, remember, one of Jesus' great instructions, one of the great pieces of biblical literature, John 15, where he articulates this vision: abide in me and you will bear fruit. Now, church attendance, community involvement, spiritual disciplines, healthy doctrine, are all these necessities? I believe that they are. They're very important. We should give ourselves to them. I've made my life's vocation about these things. But I also know that in the hierarchy of principles, these are not of utmost importance. What is of utmost importance is learning how, not just doctrinally, not just as a group, but you go on your own personal journey and find out what does it mean for you to build your life around the activity of consistently abiding in Him. Because we can maybe produce temporary behavior modification. We can maybe temporarily act like we're better than what we are. We can we can become very adept at presenting and the right poser identity to other people out in public. We can be very good at all these things, but none of this will actually, this isn't the fruit of the Spirit. It's projecting, posing, posturing, rooted in our insecurity, not rooted in faith. And the way we bear the fruit of the Spirit isn't in our effort of bearing fruit, but rather in our laser focus of recognizing my call first and foremost is to learn what it means to live a life of abiding in Christ. And Jesus says, if we will respond to that, if we will abide in Him, we will bear fruit. Again, the Psalms in Psalm 46 reminds us of this principle. Maybe part of the answer to the question, what does it mean to abide, is found in Psalm 46:10. It means to begin with learning to be still and know that I am God. And my friends, stillness is not passivity. Stillness and presence are not passivity. They are, in fact, active trust. They are the way that we live grounded in the love of Christ. So let's think about this morning. Let's frame our discussion and think about exactly how the living Christ keeps us grounded in the present moment. And I don't have time to develop the idea. Hopefully you will catch it over time and we will continue to develop it. But again, it's critical that we make a distinction about learning to live with the living Christ and learning to cultivate our life around ideas about Christ. These two things are not the same reality. Is the cultivation of healthy thoughts about Christ important? Absolutely it is. I would say it's necessary. But building my life about my so-called faith and being able to articulate what I believe is good and necessary, however, it is not synonymous with learning how to abide in the presence of the living Christ. And those other things are only tools or means to get us to more deeply and faithfully live from this place of abiding. When we abide in the present, we are empowered to experience His love, recognize His miracles, and live lives that reflect His glory. So before we go further in this idea, let's pause for just a moment and think about one of the dangers that's presented to us. Like one of the important or helpful ways of thinking about my own growth or even with working with others is to always be aware of where the resistance is. Where are those obstacles? Now, depending on how you were raised, you might feel that resistance is from bad doctrine. You might feel that that resistance comes from bad morality, or maybe you were taught to believe that resistance comes from invisible, malevolent beings that you can't see, but nonetheless are trying to distract you from godly living. And so, if you're not sure which of those are, I've got a definitive answer for you. I don't know. But what I do know is that resistance is real. Whether it's coming from my mind or something that I can't see from the outside, or my bad ideas or my theology, or just the orientation of the ego in my own mind, I don't always know, but I do know that the resistance is real. And we have to contend with resistance. We have to be aware of what that is and how we're going to respond to it. Well, one of the resistance to this idea is cultivating a lifestyle in which we consistently live outside of the present moment. Obviously, I'm not talking about time travel, that we physically bounce back and forth. I am talking about where we are in our heart and in our minds. And if you do a thought experiment and try to pay attention to the atmosphere of your mind and the atmosphere of your thinking, it's possible that you might find, like I have, that I am constantly living outside of this moment. In my heart and mind, I'm rehearsing regrets of the past and anxieties about the future. But I am not resting and abiding right here in this moment. Well, there's a danger in living outside of the present. In fact, Scripture warns us about it on the lips of Jesus. He tells us in Matthew 6:34, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Worrying about the future robs us of the peace that comes from trusting God in the present moment. But let's also confess, it's hard, isn't it? I mean, if you opened up a notebook and you were going to list the number of people that you've experienced that do this well, that they consistently model a lifestyle that bears the fruit from the reality that they're not preoccupied with worrying about tomorrow, but really concentrated on the present, and particularly the presence of Christ. How big would that list be? Well, it's probably not going to be very big, because this is difficult. But difficult doesn't mean we should shy away. Are we going to have anxieties and worries? Yes, that's part of living. Should we acquiesce to that as the basic atmosphere of our heart? No, we shouldn't. We can voice them, we can experience them, we can feel them, and if we do, we should articulate them before God. But ultimately, this idea of constantly living, casting forward and backward, is not necessary. We can become so compelled by the passion and the beauty of Christ that we can be pulled into this present moment if we're willing to do the work to cultivate the practices that empower us to do that consistently. But in the same way, it's not just worrying about tomorrow, it's also dwelling on the past. That as well can paralyze us. Philippians 3:13, Paul reminds us, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ." So we can live in the past either in two ways. Either we can do it by demonizing it and rehearsing the shame and the regret and the offense and the bitterness, or we can deify it by convincing ourselves that there was some point in the past where things were just better and easier. And maybe they were, but that's probably only because you were naive and foolish and deluded. So it only seemed like it was easier. And I get it. Maybe some of us want to return to that place. I never should have taken the blue pill. It's a decision I regret. So we can go either direction. Either way, it pulls us out. And I really think nostalgia is even more dangerous than shame and regret. Because nostalgia really makes us convinced there was more of the love, blessing, and grace of God at some point in the past, either in our traditions of our country or our community or in our own life. And it simply isn't true. God is fully present with his love, power, and grace in every single moment, at all times, and in every place. Nostalgia is a deception. So we can be pulled out of this present moment either direction, forward or backward. When we live in the past or the future, though, we miss the grace God has for us right here in the present. We miss the opportunity to hear his voice, to see his hand at work, and most importantly, that moment by moment response to the call of God on our lives. Where is Christ found? He is found in the present. The ongoing foundation of our hope is Christ's presence in the present. And this is the good news. We are not alone in our struggle to stay present. Jesus actually promised his original followers, one of the last things he said to them that's recorded in the book of Matthew is, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The presence of Jesus is not distant, nor is it doctrinal, nor is it theoretical, nor is it a metaphor. It is real. It is tangible and accessible in every single moment. As discouraging as this struggle can be sometimes, what is infinitely encouraging is this. You are always only one thought in the present moment away from reconnecting with your awareness of the presence of Jesus. It really, really works as profoundly simple as that. Think about the story that we talk a lot about, and we make interesting applications about it, and it's a great story to go, maybe to make some devotional points and so forth. It's the story of Mary and Martha. And what's really interesting is when you look at that story, the way usually if you talk about it, if you read about it, what happens next in discussions is it just creates division. Those of us who are more emotional, in touch with our emotions, we enjoy emotional experiences that are kind of envision kind of our mystical side, we love it, this idea. Yes, I mean, look, is it really all that important to produce fruit? It's really just that we sit at the feet of Jesus and enjoy his gaze. And then there's always someone who's somewhat offended and speaks defensively because they're a doer and they like to do things. And they're like, well, I'll be honest, I don't really understand why Jesus was highlighting Mary's response, because really it's the Marthas that get things done. So we create this weird contrast as though Jesus is giving a lesson on the Enneagram or some personality type. That is not what is happening. All of us are called to sit contemplatively with Jesus, and all of us are to roll up our sleeves and get up and work his redemptive plan in our broken, dark world. These two ideas are not antagonistic. So this reflect for just a moment on what Jesus is saying. It is not about whether we work or not. It is all about source. What is the source from which all of our working flows? So if we think about this in that context, what Jesus is simply saying is not that Mary was better than Martha, but in this context, it serves as an illustrative principle that Martha was in fact distracted with tasks. And the story bears fruit of the anxiety that was created. And you can tell it's anxiety and not spirit-empowered service because it's got bitterness attached to it. You can always bet, particularly if you're a doer, if you're angry about all the people who are not doing, it's time to sit with Jesus. And if all you do is hide in your prayer closet, but You can't share stories about how you've impacted others' lives with grace and mercy and love. You might find out Jesus left your prayer closet days ago and you stayed there instead of leaving with him and following him out into the world to do the work of redemption. So it's not an either or here, but in this story, what is highlighted is that Martha was distracted, but Mary chose to sit at Jesus' feet. But here's the most important thing that we overlook in that story. She chose to sit and listen. Listen to the words of Jesus. Learn from the words of Jesus, presumably so that she could then respond to the wisdom of the Spirit that Jesus was bringing. So Martha complains to Jesus, and Jesus says to her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Now, as you can maybe guess, I am one of those personalities that are prone to indulging in emotional experiences. But how many times has the Spirit still had to speak to me because of my anxiety and what was seemingly crumbling around me? Like, this story is about preparing dinner, but what the distractions of life really are is wanting better for my children or being anxious about the way that my choices in the past are going to impact my future. And how many times has it been necessary for the Spirit to say, Artie, you're anxious and troubled about many things. There is one thing that is necessary, and it's not your bold proclamations of faith. It is not diving into another book or listening to a podcast. It's remembering that my first calling, my first ministry, is to live in the sanctuary of my heart where I behold and adore the presence of Jesus. That is the most important work of my life, because everything else is touched and flows out of that reality. Mary understood that being present with Jesus was the most important thing she could do. And in the same way, Jesus invites us to slow down, set aside distractions, and consciously focus on his presence. And by that, here's what I mean, and this isn't in your notes. Our goal is a moment-by-moment conscious alignment with the living Christ. That's what it means to fit at the feet of Jesus. It's a moment-by-moment conscious alignment with the living Christ. And if we do that, things begin to change. One of the things that we'll notice is the mind of Christ will expand its... Our awareness of the mind of Christ will begin to expand, and it will impact both our thinking, feeling, and doing. And we will begin to see the beautiful miracles that exist all around us. When we are present in the moment, we begin to see the world through the lens of Christ's love. Miracles are not always dramatic and obviously supernatural. The truth is, often they are quiet and ordinary. And our problem when we create a religion of hype and triumphalism is that we begin to emphasize the spectacular, and we're so preoccupied with looking for the spectacular that we constantly miss the significant. Let's reverse that. Let's let go of chasing the spectacular and ask the Holy Spirit to give us the heart of wisdom that allows us to be aware, not of the spectacular, but of the significant. This is where we'll see those miracles. I really like the way Jesus, and I understand that Jesus is using it as an illustration, but I also think he's modeling. He's modeling the way his mind works. He's modeling the way he thinks, and he is bringing this powerful revelation, which is why, as I've gotten older, the more I have enjoyed being outdoors or near bodies of water or beholding natural phenomenon. Because, my friends, the entire universe speaks Jesus. The goal of your mind and thinking is like, and I know that, I mean, I was just, before I came to work this morning, the first thing I did is I stood outside my truck, made sure the Bluetooth was on, went to Spotify to find out what kind of mood music I wanted as I traveled to do the work of ministry this morning. Sometimes it's Michael W. Smith, sometimes it's Mick Jagger. I don't know. Most of us don't tune the radio anymore. But what I am saying is there is a grace frequency that we have to do the work of tuning our mind to. Because if we don't, we miss it, even though it is existing all around us at all times. Our work is learning how to attune the mind, because the entire universe speaks Jesus. Everything speaks Jesus, if we have ears to hear and eyes to see. And a great example that flows seemingly very natural from Jesus is we see the example in Matthew chapter 6, where he's teaching and he says this: if you want the answers you're seeking, look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And why are you anxious about clothing? What's the answer to that? More prayer? A book on minimalism? Getting leather pants that's the only pants you have to buy for the rest of your life? No, what Jesus says is, have you thought about the flowers? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Now, I'm not expositing that passage and its teaching. Mainly what I want us to highlight is the thinking of Jesus. And he says, the answers are right in front of you if you just open your eyes and look at what's been created. You don't need another podcast, another book, another guru teacher. You need to learn how to step outside and let the Spirit open your eyes. And maybe you'll realize the very cosmos is dripping with the love and mercy of God. It's not about whether it's there. It's about whether or not I'm in a place where I can see it. Go watch the birds and find out what the Spirit is trying to say. Go look at the lilies of the field and let them instruct you about the way you're called to approach your own life and concerns and anxieties. Jesus calls us to pay attention to the beauty and the provision that is already around us. In the stillness of the present, we can recognize that the small daily miracles that remind us of God's care, the kindness of a friend, the laughter of a child, and the beauty of creation. These two are moments and realities that are infused with the holiness of God because he is present in them. So how? As we close, how do we do this? Well, I have four ideas that you can incorporate this afternoon. Number one, and this has come to be one of my most valued practices in this season of my life, practice stillness. Again, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. This is not ethereal, mystical, and confusion. Literally, what you do is you set aside time each day simply to be quiet before God. It's fine that you have a prayer list and that you have verbal prayers. Obviously, I would be insane to suggest that that is not an important practice for a growing believer and someone wanting to go deeper into Christ. Of course they are. But part of that, there needs to be time where we are not talking. It's okay to speak our anxieties, but if we're not careful, all of our prayer list simply becomes a laundry list of rehearsing the things that are causing us anxiety. Oftentimes, I'm just worrying. I'm not praying. I'm just worrying out loud with my hands clasped. So there's got to be moments where we set a time to be quiet before God. This is when we turn off distractions. It's when we breathe deeply and focus on His presence. And I know some people have goaded me a little bit about my constant reference to breath. Someone even said now they can't pray before starting with three breaths. And I said, great, I got you right where I want you. I remember what it was like to stand before and think of God's majesty as oceans, as waves crash in from the ocean on certain vacations. I know what it's like to be elevated up in the mountains, which is my very favorite place in all the world to be. Where you just feel elevated to the heavens, elevated to the presence of God. You know, it's like you could just reach out and grab a star if you wanted to. And I love those moments. I love stargazing, getting in my zero gravity chair. If you don't have one, I highly recommend it. It's like the Cadillac of lawn chairs, and you can get them at Aldi if you watch it. But it's a lawn chair that reclines. And to push that thing back and open up my eyes on a cloudless night and see billions of stars and multiple galaxies that my mind can't even fathom and be overwhelmed with a sense of majesty. These things are important. But when we behold the majesty of God and the enormity of creation, it serves a purpose of us getting idea of His glory. But when we access thinking about the presence of God through our breath, it reminds us of His intimacy. That the one who created all of these majestic realities has chosen to make His home, His resting place in you. And so really the best metaphor for reflecting on the presence of God is your breath. Whether you're conscious of your breathing or not, you're still being sustained by it. Even if you've paused your breathing, some of you who Wim Hof and do breath work, you're still being sustained by the oxygen that's been released into your bloodstream through your previous breaths. It is always with you, always in you, always sustaining you. And what's better is you can make choices to do practices to expand your awareness and blessing from that reality. And in the same way, this is how we should conceive of the majesty of God. That which is more intimate to you than your very breath. So we stop with stillness and breathing. It's not about prayer. It's about being with Him, listening, and resting in His love. Number two, I know we talk about a lot, but so does the Scripture. Embrace gratitude. Again, we reference this passage a lot. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Take time to thank God for His blessings today. But here's where I want you to think about gratitude, and we've never really talked about it in this sense. This is why it is absolutely necessary. It's because gratitude trains our hearts. Everybody say, trains our hearts. Gratitude trains our hearts to see His goodness in every moment. Many of us emphasize the exercise we give to our bodies and the nutrition we take in. And you all look good for it. I need to learn from you. I admit that. But how many of us train ourselves to see through the exercise of gratitude? And if you will consistently practice gratitude, even when you don't feel like it, you're going to be training your perspective to expand so that you are more consciously aware of the presence of God's miracles and mercy all around you. Number three, if we want to abide in Christ, engage fully in your relationships. Because I talked about breath, I talked about mountains, I talked about galaxies, but the most tangible expression of the felt presence of God, look around the room right now. You are beholding image bearers. I had this moment when we were singing, you are here, you are holy, and we are standing in your glory. Very first time when I sang that song, particularly maybe because of my theological background, I tend to think about mystical experiences or maybe the invisible but tangible presence of God. But what I realized when I sang that song as I looked around this room, this is what it means to be standing in the glory of God. It is to be gathered with other image bearers. So engage in your relationships. Jesus demonstrated what it means to be fully present with others. Remember, he stopped for the woman with the issue of blood. Even though there were hundreds of people vying for his attention and the crowd was there, he stopped for her. He took time to dine with sinners, and he spent time with his disciples. Following his example means putting down our distractions and giving others our full attention. And finally, trust God for tomorrow. Living in the present requires trusting God with what lies ahead. Proverbs 3 reminds us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make straight your paths. My friends, my brothers, my sisters, Christ is here with us now. He's not waiting for tomorrow, and he's not stuck in the past. He is present and alive and calling you to experience his love right here in this very moment. So may the Spirit empower us to lay aside our distractions, our worries, our regrets, and embrace the fullness of life that he offers us today, this morning, this moment. As we practice his presence in the present, we will find that his love sustains us, his miracles surround us, and his grace is sufficient for every single moment. Would you please stand before we take communion, and would you allow me the privilege of leading you in a prayer? I will say a line and you repeat it, but if you're prone to get lost through auditory instructions, as I am, I've also written it in the notes. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence with us today. Teach us to be still, to trust you, and to live grounded in your love. Open our eyes to the miracles around us and help us to reflect your glory in the way we live. Amen. Will the prayer team come up?